Returning back to Proverbs 17, we're up to verse 16. Proverbs 17, starting at verse 16 and reading all the way to verse 20. There's a proverb that introduces this whole section. It's about a fool that tries to buy wisdom. And then we're told what a true friend and a true brother is like. But then we're given the contrast between those types of people that are given to us, and those who have a problem with their heart. The fool has no heart for wisdom. The man who strikes hands and becomes surety is void of understanding. It's a problem with the heart. The one who loves strife because he loves transgression. It's a problem with his heart. And he that has a froward heart finds no good. So the contrast between the friend in verse 17 and the brother who's born for adversity is a contrast of wise hearts. Starting at verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh the surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. The precious word of the living and the true God. You know that story in Acts 8 where Simon comes along and he sees the work of God and he wants to buy it? He wants to buy the power of God. It's in Acts 8, verses 9 to 24. That's what the fool is doing here. It's very surprising. Foolish enough to actually bring money in his hand, to buy wisdom. He doesn't understand what wisdom is like. Actually, on the first level, this is a rather ugly thing. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18 says, "Thou shalt not bring the price of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." The idea that money can be used for purposes that are ultimately spiritual is an abomination to the Lord. But what this fool really doesn't understand is the way that wisdom is given. It's given through a change in the heart. That's what the book of Proverbs has been telling us. In Proverbs chapter 4, we hear this: "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me and said unto me," listen to this, "let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." At first, it seems like the fool wants to get wisdom because he's come with money. I would like some wisdom, please. I think I have enough money. Simon Magnus thought that he could have the power of God by buying it. But the change in the heart is what this fool doesn't get. "Let thine heart retain my words." This is what Proverbs has been telling us again and again. Our hearts need to be formed to receive wisdom. And we receive wisdom, which is ultimately a gift of God. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh wisdom, knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives it. Proverbs 8:17, wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Wisdom says, seek me. It's an attitude of the heart. It's something that changes. But we need to understand that God freely gives this wisdom. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, he is gracious in giving wisdom. God is gracious to give. And the thing that the fool doesn't understand, trying to buy wisdom, is that you can't buy it. And the other thing that the fool doesn't understand is that the change in the heart that's not taking place is what's keeping the fool from wisdom. Sometimes people will go to college and I'll spend an incredible amount of money for a semester at college, and then they'll start playing video games, and they're frittering away their time. They're not going to class. They're partying. And some of their friends look around, and they're like, isn't your family spending a lot of money to send you to the school? And it begins to look foolish, even to people who aren't believers, to spend that much money and not get what you're spending the money for. And see, the fool has no heart for wisdom. Just like that college student really has no heart for study and using the time wisely with the investment that has been made. This fool has no heart for wisdom. So why is there money in this fool's hands? Because this fool has no heart for the wisdom that is to be given. Not understanding the grace of God, not understanding that the heart needs to be changed. That's what the fool's problem is. Fools sometimes think that everything can be had for wisdom, or for money, including wisdom. But it's not true. In contrast to that fool, then, is one who's not described for us primarily as wise, but as one in verse 17 who is available at all times. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, different commentators read this passage differently. Some people think that the friend and the brother are saying the same thing, that you have one who is on your side in times of trouble, in times of great need. You have one who's a safety net for you, your brother. Some of us have been raised in families where we actually have taken this for granted. We don't realize the extent to which God has provided for us in times of trouble someone who was there. There are other people that don't have such people in their life. I worked at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, and some of the men who stayed there had burned through all of the relationships in their family, extending back to generations. They couldn't go to their grandfather. They couldn't go to their grandmother. They couldn't go to their daughter. They couldn't go to their mom or dad. They couldn't go to their uncles because they had burned through all those relationships. But we instinctively know that at least what our family members are there for is times of need, times of trouble. We actually have someone that we can call. And the way some people read this verse, it's saying that the friend is even better than that. You have someone that you can call. You were born into a family. You have people that are there for you when you are at your lowest, when you have great need, when you're going through adversity. Ideally, the people in the family. But then there's this other category, a friend who who loves at all times. They're with you on the good days. They're not just there to be a safety net. They're your friend. Your friend who loves at all times. You know who that points to. But it's also a reflection of life in the body of Christ. As the body of Christ works in the way that it is designed to work, passages like Romans 12 come alive as the Word of God tells us that we are to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Well, I only want to be around the people who are happy. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. They don't like being around people that are too happy. They get on my nerves. I don't know why they're so happy. They kind of bother me, and I keep my distance from them. But the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And of course, we've been reading through Job, and we know that the best way that Job's friends were helping him was when they were quiet. And they sat with him. And they comforted him simply by their presence. Did you know that there is a friend like that? You see reflections of that friendship in the body of Christ. You see reflections of that friendship even by God's common grace in other places in the world. You know people that have friends like this. Or at least you've seen movies about them. But this is a real reality. There is an ideal friend that is reflected in this verse. And you know who he is. He's actually one who has described himself in these terms himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's there at all times. And the one who became your brother in order to help you through the adversity of your separation from God, facing death, facing the judgment of God. That's what Jesus Christ came to help you with. But Jesus talks about himself as a friend too. In John 15, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's someone who has laid down his life for his friends. And who are his friends? The people that he's laid his life down for. Jesus Christ is saying, as many other terms and titles as we have about Jesus, he says that you are his friends and that he has laid down his life for you. He tells it as a general principle, but you know he did that. And then he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now you can say, well, I read the Bible very carefully. Jesus is talking to his disciples there. He's not talking to all believers. But he's giving us a principle that is lived out in the history of the church. The Apostle Paul writes from prison. And he writes about people that showed kindness to him, the Philippians. He writes about them showing kindness to him when he was in prison. It's reflected in the body of Christ. That language that Ruth uses of her mother-in-law, that's the language of someone who is a friend. They're not necessarily related to you, but they are there for you. And that, when you see it, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and helps us to see him better. But of course, the book of Proverbs is balancing out things, and it's important for us because sometimes we go too far. We want to be someone's friend. We want to be there for them. And so we get involved, particularly in financial decisions, that lead us down a path that's not wise. And the book of Proverbs is very realistic, as we've seen before. And so we need to consider this principle again. It's been given to us before in chapter 6, but here it is again. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. Now, this isn't just talking about helping someone out when they have a temporary need. What it's talking about is getting involved in a situation where you have agreed to deal with a financial situation that is changing. A financial situation that involves a commitment for you to take over and make it right. The kinds of things that parents have to do in the lives of their children. But this is someone who is voluntarily entering into this, and they are shaking hands on it. They are striking hands, and they are saying that I'm going to be surety for that person. I'm going to be the assurance that all of the person's debts are paid. Even though things are changing, the financial picture is moving around, I'm committed. This is my friend. And the book of Proverbs is warning us against this. There is an ideal friend who loves at all times. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that reflection in friendships that we see in the body of Christ, and even sometimes in the world in general. But this is a line that we are not supposed to cross. It's not possible for us to take the role of God, to see all of the things that might happen in the future in someone's life and say, I've got it covered. Because we can't do that. We can't cover it all. A man void of understanding striketh hands. See, the problem is, again, with the heart. The fool who is trying to buy wisdom has no heart for the wisdom that's needed. And he doesn't understand that it's supposed to be a gift from God anyway. But the person who has no understanding in this situation commits himself too quickly, gets involved in something that is way over his head, puts him in the role of trying to be there for someone, which is eventually going to take away from the role that that person has back in verse 17. If we are there for a family, there might be times when we need to have the resources to help them out. And wisdom holds us back from the things that might happen in verse 18 so that we are able to be those who reflect Jesus Christ and become the safety net for our family in particular times. Some of you have seen it, some of you have experienced it, some of you have been on both sides. But in order to have the wisdom to proceed in the area that's described in verse 17, we need the wisdom of verse 18. And then verse 19 gives us another type of issue with our hearts. Verse 14 told us about what strife is like. It's like when one lets out water and it becomes this major flood. When you don't hold back. You know what it's like when you're out with a garden hose, and some people like to pinch the hose and just let the water kind of build up and build up and build up, and then you kind of just lift your thumb finger a little bit and the water comes out a little more, and then your brother or sister walks by and you let it go and it's all like a flood, right? Oh, it's such fun. But verse 19 tells us, he that loves transgression, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. That warning given to us in verse 14 about strife continuing, about dealing with issues and leaving off contention before it gets bigger, that principle is telling us about something that goes on in our hearts. Verse 19 isn't telling us about the consequences and what could happen. It tells us about what's going on the inside. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. I don't want to fight. But sometimes a person who says they don't want to fight walks into fights. And after a period of time, perhaps this heart is being revealed. It's a question that only the Holy Spirit knows. Do you love strife? If you do, the Bible says you love transgression. You love sin, because ultimately this strife is going to lead you into sin. And the other side of it is the pride that's involved in exalting ourselves. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. This is an image of someone who builds their house in a way that's high. It's above. And some think that it has to do with exalting your gate through the way that you speak. But either way, it's pride, right? It's pride. It's pride that ends up in destruction. But the orientation of verse 19 is not designed just simply to show us the consequences. It's designed to show us the attitude of the heart. He that loveth strife loveth transgression. In other words, you're cherishing sin when you willingly, purposely walk into conflict and strife. And pride comes about by means of the one who's seeking attitude of the heart. Destruction. Why would someone do that? Why would someone seek destruction? Why would someone meddle with a fight and make it like a waterfall, like a flood that would continue to spread? Why would someone cherish the opportunity to do or say something really, really mean that sticks? That's because sometimes in a fallen world, our hearts move away from the friend that we're supposed to be in Christ, and the brother or sister that we are in the body of Christ, or even in our family, and we move in a twisted way. And that's what verse 20 is about. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. The twisted heart. The heart that loves the things that are not healthy, that are destructive and bad, more than the things that are good and healthy. We do this with our diets, but we can do it with our spiritual life. The things that we really want and desire are the things that are the opposite of good. That's life in a fallen world. That's what Jesus has saved us from. That's what we're being delivered from, so that we might be like the person in verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If we love strife, we're not going to be able to be there for someone in a time of need. We're going to stir the pot. This morning we were getting ready to go out the door, and my wife has this shaker bottle, put some protein in it. And put just a little bit of coffee in it, because she can't handle as much coffee as I could drink. I could drink that much, she can drink that much. So I'm shaking this up. Comes out the top, spills all over me. And I don't know if I have any other clothes that are clean. We just got help from Pet getting our dryer fixed. We're just putting it all together. And when you're in that situation, that's when things come out of your mouth, right? When you're under pressure, when time is of the essence. And see, that's why it's important that we practice what it says in verse 20 in the opposite way. That we find good, that we don't have the twisted heart, and that we grow in the way that we are being led through the warning that is given to us in verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. They're related. The twisted heart and the corrupt tongue, they're related. And they lead us away from that which is good. But in all these situations, you see, there is that friend who loves at all times. If you have come to God through Jesus Christ, Jesus has said that you are no longer servants, but his friends. And you have one who loves you, even when you get twisted around. Even when you fritter your time away or think that you can buy the wisdom that comes from God. Even when you find that you are actually walking towards conflict, not away from it, because ultimately it excites you and it's fun. At those times, we need such a friend. And you see, the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was given to you not only so that you might know that your sins are forgiven, not only so that you might know that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, not only so that you might know that you have a source of wisdom given to you so that you might access it, not only so that you might let be changed on the inside, but so that when you don't measure up, when you go through times of trouble, when you are persecuted and under pressure, when you spill a protein drink all over yourself and you have seconds to decide what's going to come out of your mouth, when you fail, when you are low, when you are depressed, when you feel hopeless, when you are enraged, when you don't care anymore, you have a friend. And it's not a movie. It's not a song on the radio. This friend at all times is there all the time. If you have come to God through Jesus Christ, you have one who loves you no matter what you look like on the inside. Not so that you stay that way. The rest of the verses are designed to give us the warning, designed to lead us in another direction, but so that we reflect this friend. This friend never leaves you, never forsakes you, never fails to pray for you, never fails to be the one who can remind you that in God's throne room, there is no judgment falling upon you. It has been taken care of, because greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life so that you might have a clean record before God, so that you might know that you have someone in your corner, so that you might know that there is one who is making you better, even when you engage in financial transactions that are unwise, or you don't even understand what to do with your money, or find that your heart is just backwards. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to love this, but I do. What do I do about it? Used to be this TV show, I think they still have reruns of it, where they have this opportunity to phone a friend and ask for help with a question. But when you phone Jesus Christ, he doesn't just answer your questions. In fact, sometimes he doesn't answer your questions. It gives you the benefit of friendship. The friendship that you really need. He has the wisdom that Job's friends had at the beginning. He knows how to help you. It's only because we follow the pathway that's laid out in verses 16, 18, 19, and 20 that we fail to see it. It's only in following that pathway and being restored by the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to see it. Verse 17 is true of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to you. If you've come to God through Jesus Christ, you have one who loves at all times and who was born for adversity to help you out. When we reflect that in our relationships, within our family, within the body of Christ, true believers know that they are seeing Jesus. And that's a great privilege. The attention should never be focused on ourselves. What a great... That person, you know, when they have a funeral, I'm going to make sure that I say everything. But it's about Jesus, man. Jesus is your friend.